Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we're able to be here today. Thank you that we're able to celebrate, that we're in a place where we're able to celebrate. And despite all of the challenges and the things that are going on and the things that are frankly kind of fear-inducing if we didn't know who is in true control of what's going on. And we know who wins in the end. And it's not some government. It's not the devil. It's the Holy One.
Amen.
The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are thankful that you have accepted us into your family. Open our hearts today as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Or we sure do seem to like fighting. We're fighting over everything these days. We're fighting over politics. Depending on who you talk to, Donald Trump is either an angel or the devil himself. It doesn't seem to, whatever side you're on, the other side is evil. And there doesn't seem to be in any way that we automatically ascribe evil motivations to everything that that the quote-unquote other side does. Now, don't misunderstand me. I have some definite ideas about what's right and wrong. There are some evil people out there. But most of us, and you know, I understand we all, you know, without Jesus, we're all headed for the same place. That's not good. But people are doing what they think is best, and you know, I know we're all selfish when it comes right down to it, but we do what we think is right, and what we're for things that sound good to us, and generally it's not from bad motives. But we've gotten polarized to the point now where you can't disagree with somebody without being turned into, you know, the worst things in Hitler. And we've surrounded ourselves, because of the social media and the way it works, more than ever we've surrounded ourselves with people who think like us. And we don't ever have to look at anything from anybody that doesn't. You just unfriend or unfollow, and you don't ever have to see that again. You don't have to be confronted with anything that you don't agree with. And so we begin to disdain anyone who disagrees, who think they can't possibly have a point. We have racial tension that is sad, because we should be so far beyond that by now. And we're fighting over statues. And it's become so that no person that had any flaw of any kind can be celebrated in any way, which, you know, pretty much lets us all out, except Jesus, but nobody knows what he looks like, so, you know, I guess that means no statues.
Well, God didn't want
them
anyway.
True enough. But, you know, and I think it's a good thing. Like Brenda said back there, he didn't want images made anyway. So it's probably a good thing that we can't know exactly what he looked like. But people, I will say this much: people ought to be able to at least identify what it is they want to destroy before they destroy it. We're fighting over the role of police. Some seem to want to abolish the police altogether, which wouldn't be a biblical thing to do. God's government is God ordained. Law enforcement is God ordained. And then others act like, well, they can do no wrong. Well, that's not true either. But while we're arguing about all these things, our cities are burning and rotting from within. And the people that we all claim to be so concerned about are not getting anything out of it. what kind of, we're fighting over what kind of country we have, whether or not we should even celebrate it. And in our churches are dividing along political lines. Now, I want to be careful when I say that because we ought to be involved. And if people are worried about their tax-exempt status, and you know, I try to be cautious and careful of you know, not offending people needlessly, but we should be involved. We should be standing up for the truth. If you look at the days of the American Revolution, you will find that many of the people who were involved in that were pastors who stepped right out of the pulpit and put on their uniforms. It is appropriate and right for churches to be involved. But it is not okay for us to lose focus on what we're really supposed to be about. We're going to disagree on the methods and priorities of things, but we must not lose sight of our primary vision, that is to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're divided. We're divided on matters of theology and practice. And that's not a new problem. You can take that all the way back to the New Testament. And there is truth. And we ought to stand up for what we believe to be the truth. But some things matter more than others. And we get so caught up sometimes over the things that don't matter. The churches need to be united in this one thing, spreading the good news of Christ. Because there are bigger issues than all this stuff we fight over. Is there a time to fight? I think there is a time to fight. The time to fight is when we're defending the helpless and the weak and those who can't defend themselves. There's a time when we've got to stand up against real evil. Because evil seeks to destroy and hurt people. And sometimes that evil is slow and invisible and doesn't get called out unless somebody stands up and does it. But there's a time to make peace. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Sometimes peace does have to be achieved with a sword, but that's worldly peace, and it isn't going to last. But we preach the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15, we talk about the armor of God. One of the things it says is here, shoes are shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. We need, first and foremost, peace with God. And the only way to have that is through Jesus. Sometimes the road of peace is paved with persecution. Because we have an enemy. And he doesn't like it too much when we start encroaching on his territory and taking it back. And we get opposition. And I think that's why the passage that we're going to read today, I went ahead and added in the next three verses. We're reading from chapter 5 of Matthew, starting in verse 9, and we're going to read through verse 12, because I don't think it's any accident that these two things are back to back. But it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What does it mean to be a peacemaker? And we think of conflict resolution. First of all, that's the way I think most of us would translate that. You know, somebody who's trying to make get people to quit fighting and be at peace with one another, maybe a diplomat. The Greek word that you see there, and I didn't even write it down here because I wasn't going to embarrass myself trying to pronounce it, but the word only appears in this form in this one place. And it's an active word. It means that you are actively doing something. In other words, you are making peace actively. You are doing things that lead to peace. And it shows up in other writings in regards to the Roman emperors who would come in and establish peace. And they would establish peace by force. St. Augustine argued in favor of just war based on this principle. The gunmaker Colt used to make a single action army revolver. They called it the peacemaker. But Jesus may have, the scope may have included things like that, but the verses around it don't support that. There's something more, there's something much broader in what he's saying here. We are to be bringers of God's peace. Bringers of God's peace through salvation. And to that, I should have put all of this on the screen, but I just didn't really have time to put this together in a way that I would have liked to. But if you have your Bible, you can look at in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And I'm just going to read part of this, kind of pick it up in the middle. But there's something I want you to see. It says that through him to reconcile all things to himself, talking about Jesus, having made peace through the blood of his sacrifice. And made peace there is another form of this word that we saw back in Matthew. We make peace by sharing what he did. And then he says, they'll be called sons of God or children of God, your translation may say, because it is inclusive. But what does it mean to be called sons of God? If we go to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, it says this, it says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now he does the calling. It is by his action that we're able to be adopted. But the key here is that we're being led by his Holy Spirit. And it involves making choices. It involves making choices to be led by the Spirit instead of be led by our flesh. And to get that, you have to read more context there in that chapter than we have time to go into. But we're to be led by the Holy Spirit. And how do we be led by the Holy Spirit? Well, for one thing, we need to know the truth. Where do we find the truth? We find it in God's Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be talking to the Lord. And more important than that, or as important as that, we need to be listening to hear what he has to say. And that may take multiple forms. Some people hear, some people hear a voice that they understand as God's voice. For others, probably most people, he leads them through the scripture. But it can happen either way. The point is you've got to be open and able to hear from him. But he says that the Holy Spirit will guide you. John 14, 26 and 27 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, this is Jesus talking, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. We're to be peacemakers led by His Holy Spirit. And that's honestly the only way we can do this. We have people that go out and they're gifted with evangelism and they go out and they do street witnessing. If you're not guided by the Holy Spirit, I can promise you that's not going to go well. But if you are guided by the Holy Spirit, you'll see great results. But you need to spend time and be in prayer and be before the Lord and be directed in what you're doing. Does that mean everybody's going to say yes? No, it doesn't. But that's where we start. Then we get to this suffering part. We don't like the suffering part too much. But the fact of the matter is, if you are truly pursuing the peace of God, some people are going to reject your efforts. And there is persecution that comes. There is insult that comes. Boy, just turn on the TV. You see it every day. There is slander that comes. Jesus said the world's going to hate you. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19 says it hated me. It's going to hate you. Jesus got the same kind of treatment. What makes us think we're going to be different? But he says when that happens, be joyful. Because your reward in heaven is going to be good. Now, what he didn't say good, he said great is your reward. So how do we then apply what we know? Is being a peacemaker about conflict resolution, certainly in part, we are, as Peter puts it, we're to pursue peace. Not just find it, not just wish for it, but go chase it down. Go looking for it and chase it down. And he gives us some instructions in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He gives us some instructions on how to pursue peace with one another. He says, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. This is part of the life that we're called to. Again, go back to that statement that Jesus made, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, here they are. You're called to this blessing. But it means you've got to act. That is our mission. A couple of verses later, verse 11, he's going to quote. It's a quote from Psalm 34, 14, saying, he must turn away from evil and do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Then we need to check our heart. Next step is to check our heart, because sometimes we get off. Sometimes we get a little confused, or our motivations need to be reined in, need to be considered. As we attempt to be peacemakers, we need to make sure that we're actually on the right side of the situation. And how do we do that? We check our heart. James gives us in chapter 3, starting in verse 13, James gives us some instruction. He says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." We might have heard the statement before, peace through strength. Is that a bad thing? Is that antithetical to what's being taught here? We've already asked the question, is there a time when standing up and fighting is okay? Yeah, there's a time when it's required. Jesus even said at one point, in Luke chapter 22, he says, "Whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one." Now, he said over in Matthew, as Peter jumps up to, you know, to defend Jesus and cuts off the guy's ear, he says, "You're going to live, don't do that. If you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword." And what's he saying there? He's saying if you live that lifestyle, not saying there's never a time to pick up a sword. He's saying if you live that lifestyle, that's the way you're going to die. And that's not what we're about. But God also ordains authority. God ordains government authority to keep the peace. Romans chapter 13, verse 4 says, "In part of the government, it does not bear the sword for nothing, but it is a minister of God, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who practices evil." Government is God's instrument for maintaining order and justice and peace. Now, it gets out of hand sometimes. And, you know, we fought a revolution because government exceeded its bounds. But because evil is to be resisted. And in fact, not to resist evil can be evil. And that's got to be in context. I mean, there are times on a personal level, I think the difference really is to do with, is there somebody else involved? Are you looking out for the welfare of somebody besides yourself? That seems to be the deciding factor. Because we have Jesus saying, don't resist an evil person. But then you have verses like this. But what's the difference? The difference is you're looking out for other people. It's not just about you. Sometimes peace isn't possible. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. The above verses there around that, he gives you some more instruction about how that's done. But ultimately, it is the peace of God that we're to be spread. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." We are ambassadors of his peace. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says it that way. And Paul is talking at that point about the apostles, but by extension, that's us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And what do ambassadors do? They seek peaceful relations. They seek reconciliation. And that's our mission, to seek reconciliation of man with God. That's what he did. That's what we're supposed to do. We represent Jesus. We're his ambassadors. And so what do? We do what he does. You know, what would Jesus do? That used to be a thing. It's not a bad question to ask. Because when people follow Jesus, then we can all live as one human race. When people follow Jesus, we don't have a government that oppresses us. When people follow Jesus, we don't have criminals trying to steal for us and destroy stuff. When we're following Jesus, our children can live in peace and in safety. So what we need to be doing is getting Jesus into every situation. Our mission is to make peace, to pursue peace, and then, yes, to defend it and to spread it. And we're celebrating freedom today. Over this past weekend, we've celebrated the freedom of our nation and our independence from Britain. I hope that we will all remember what it took to gain that freedom, and that we will then make the best use of that freedom to be the peacemakers that Jesus called us to be. Because the only peace that lasts is the peace that Jesus gives. Thank you, Lord. Lord, show us how to do that. Show us as a church how we are agents of your peace. You have given us a specific mission, but underlying that mission, the point of it all is to bring people into your kingdom, to be agents of your peace in this world. Show us, Lord, our little part and how we need to and what we need to be doing to bring that about. And we thank you. We thank you for making a way, for allowing us to be part of that. And whatever comes, Lord, whatever hardship comes, we know that if we'll stay faithful, do what you've called us to do, great is our reward in heaven. In your name, in your wonderful, holy name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.